Christ is our firm foundation, and he is worthy of our praise. My name is Timothy. Welcome to Spanish River Church. I am the Kingdom Platform Pastor here, and we are in week two of our sermon series entitled Seek First. It comes from Matthew 6, where Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness above all, and that he will give us all that we need, not only for this life, but the life to come. And every generation of God's people need to be reminded of this clarion call to seek his kingdom first. The prophet Haggai brought this message to God's people. After bringing them out of slavery from the hand of Babylon, God brings them back yet again into the promised land. He restores them, gives them resources, gives them all that they need, but then gives them a command to build my house, to build my temple. But after facing opposition and frustration, God's people forgot that call. And for 16 years, they stopped building God's house so they can build their own. And then God, through the prophet, breaks the silence and tells them, my house lies in ruins while you busy yourself building your own houses. You see, God is giving us this reminder because he knows that if we do not have our priorities right, if they're not set according to his word, then our lives inevitably will start to frazzle, start to decay, and God wants to flourish us. He wants to unite us with his purpose. He wants to give us that joy. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you that you would ask yourself that question. Am I doing all that is in my power to seek his kingdom before my own? And my prayer for you this morning is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will ignite a fiery passion for his kingdom in your life. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, with this in our hearts and in our minds, let this be the prayer on our lips that your kingdom will come first in our lives. Lord, we know that you are a firm foundation. It is in you and in you alone that we can trust. And that you have the power and the authority, Lord, to call us to build your kingdom. But Lord, you are also worthy of it. You are worthy of our praise. So I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would do a work in our hearts and our minds this morning as we turn to your word. And God's people say, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask that you open up to Luke chapter 18. And while you do that, I want to remind you that seeking first God's kingdom means pursuing his glory first and then the good of the world that you live in. And that's what it means to prioritize God's kingdom in our lives. That we use all that we have, everything in our might, everything in our power, all our desires are focused on bringing God glory and praise. And then through that connection with him, we receive the call to stand on our kingdom platform to both witness and serve a world that needs to hear the good news of the gospel. And so we know as followers of Jesus that anything that would come between us and God is not an opportunity to consider, but it's a temptation to be rejected from, to run from. These are obstacles that the enemy seeks to put in our way to frustrate, as it were, the plan of God, even though he is not powerful enough to do that. And that is good news in and of itself, that the enemy cannot frustrate the kingdom of God, but the enemy can frustrate us, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to hear this message this morning of God's call upon our lives to seek him first and abandon all for the cause of Christ. Because when we seek God's kingdom first, we then start to connect with the purpose and the joy that God wants for all of us. That is something we're all seeking for. We all want meaning. We all want purpose. We want our lives to count. We want that joy. And God is willing to give that to us. But it comes by seeking him above all. This morning, we're going to be looking at a young man who was seeking purpose and joy, and he came to Jesus with a profound question. If you have your Bibles, once again, open up to Matthew 18. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad. Some translations say that he grieved deeply. Why? For he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his infallible word. The Gospel of Mark tells us about more details about this young man, more than we read this right now. A couple I want to share with you on the outset. It tells us that this young man, who is both rich, wealthy, and powerful, comes to Jesus and does two things. First, he runs to Jesus, and then he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, it's important to know that because culturally, we live in a different time than in the ancient times when this story happened. And so someone running is not something we would look twice at. We'll actually admire someone who runs. That means they want to stay healthy, right? They want to jog every once in a while to keep up their health. But in ancient times, that wasn't the case. Because if you were dignified, if you were wealthy, if you were a man of status, you would not run to someone and beg them. You would walk all dignified and make sure everyone saw you come into the room or come into the place, and you want everyone's eyes drawn upon you, so you walk slowly, drawing in as much attention as you can. But this man doesn't do that. He breaks cultural norms, and he runs, but not only runs, but then falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, if you just read the circumstances that are leading up to this account, you would know that Jesus is surrounded by children. And Jesus just went ahead and rebuked his disciples who were trying to pull the children from him and say, Jesus, you're not called to do children's ministry, Jesus. You're called to preach adults. And Jesus says, no, no, these are my children. Do not deflect them. Do not prevent them from coming to me. But while Jesus is ministering to these children, this young, rich ruler comes to Jesus and asks him a profound question. He asks it because he's desperate. This man is spent. He spent his life building his kingdom, and he was really good at it. But his kingdom was collapsing. You see, it's possible to look good and not be good. It's possible to have it all, yet feel like you have nothing. And that's this rich young ruler's experience. Jim Carrey, the famed comedian and actor, says this, I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they dreamed of so that they would know that that is not the answer. Freddie Mercury, lead singer of Queen, the closing days of his life being interviewed, said this to an interviewer, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has bought me world idolization. I mean, he's tying into this spiritual theme, is he not? The world worships me. I am the king of my kingdom. I have had wealth and fame. Hundreds of thousands of people have come to hear my beautiful voice. But yet, what is the outcome of that? What is my experience as a man, as a human being? Profound, bitter loneliness. So the world treats me as an idol, and I made millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship. You could be good on the outside, but broken on the inside. You can have everything this world has to offer, yet in the quiet stillness, know that you have nothing. What do we long for? Why can't we connect with Freddie's words and Jim Carrey's sentiment so intimately? It's because we all have a longing for genuine connection. We are designed for community. We want to be known and loved. Yet in this world, we feel like no one knows us truly. And therefore, because of that, we cannot be loved. You know, one of the major issues and crisis about Generation Z, you know what they face? Anxiety, depression, and as a result, suicide. Over the last 10 years, from 2007 to 2017, over the last decade, there's been a 57% increase in suicide in teenagers. That breaks my heart. That our kids feel that the only outcome is to end it. Now, sociologists say it's because of social media. We blame social media, but they're looking for a connection in social media. They have all of it. You can have it all on social media, all right? You can have hundreds of thousands of people following you, yet no one truly knows you. So parents, pursue your children. Don't let them get locked up in their room. Draw them out. Bring out the board games. Do it old school style. Connect with them. Play cards. Listen to their stories. Let them know that they're valuable. Remind them that they're loved because they need to hear it. They're going to pretend like they don't need to hear it. They don't make you feel like they don't need to hear it, but they need to be reminded that they're precious and that they're loved. Because they're fighting a silent battle. And this is where this man is coming from, I believe, coming to Jesus. He asked this profound question, but yet it's a flawed question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when we think of eternal life, what automatically comes to your mind? Length of days, right? Right? More days, quantity. But for the Jewish mind, the phrase eternal life wasn't just about quantity, but it was about quality. So he's not just coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do I need to know for the life to come? What happens on the other side of death? No, Jesus says, and he's coming to Jesus, the rich young ruler, and saying, I need a source of life. I need to know how to do this thing because I've done it and I feel like a failure. Show me how to get eternal life. It's a profound question, but yet it's a flawed one. Why is it flawed? It's in the phrasing. It's in the very wording. He reveals his heart. He shows his cards, as it were, to Jesus, even by the way he phrases it. What must I do to inherit? It's flawed because he's thinking, in essence, that eternal life is something that he can gain by doing one more thing. He says, Jesus, I have wealth, check. I'm young, and I have wealth, check that one too. I'm rich, and I have status. People look up to me, I'm influential, check. But I don't feel like I have life. So Jesus, add the one more thing into that equation so I can have meaning, purpose, and joy, so I can have eternal life. Jesus, what is the plus one? That's the essence of how he phrased that question. Now think about it. He says, what is one thing I must do to inherit? Well, what does one have to do to inherit? The answer is nothing. Rather, someone who loves you dearly and has wealth and wants to see you flourish has to die and then leave for you in their will their wealth. But you, the recipient, have to do nothing but what? Receive. But this man didn't want to have that type of interaction. He says, Jesus, I just need a key insight. I just need another thing to do. And Jesus says, your categories are all wrong. You don't do anything to inherit, but you must receive it freely. See, the point is, we don't need a plus one. If you want eternal life, if you want meaning, purpose, and joy, Jesus is not a plus one. He's not about a plus one. He's not about adding a rule. He's about transforming your life, giving a heart of flesh for your heart of stone. He's about taking you off the path of destruction that you're on while in the name of building your kingdom and putting you on a new path with a new purpose, a new sense of joy and passion, knowing that your life is about something bigger than just what your needs are. This grand vision for the kingdom. And Jesus says, if you want something to add on, I'll give you one. It's your sin. One pastor said, the only thing we contribute to salvation is a sin that made it necessary. And so Jesus is about to reveal this man in a very loving but very truthful way how he has gotten off course by building his kingdom and building his house and leaving God's house in shambles. And so Jesus is saying that, coming from that angle yet again for us this morning, because we're a lot like the rich young ruler. We have a lot. We've made it from the world's perspective. I mean, look where we live. People vacation here, and we just wake up here. We've made it. But Jesus is saying to you, that if you pursue your kingdom above mine, it's not going to bring you life, it's going to bring you death. And sin only offers death. It separates you from God, the one who created you. And that's why you feel distant from him. And that's why you connect with Jim Carrey and Freddie Mercury when they talk about this disconnection. We all experience that. But that genuine connection you need is God. But your sin separates you from God. And if not addressed, we all die as a result of this sin. Even though God is a source of life, sin seeks to take our life and bring death to us. And if left accounted for, it brings eternal death, eternal separation from God. And so God is saying to you, you need not one more thing to do. You need me to do a radical work of spiritual heart surgery. And that is what Jesus is offering this man. If you notice, Jesus then tells them, listen, there's no amount of good works you can do to fix yourself. You need me to do it for you. Now, if you notice, Jesus in the Gospels are asked many questions, and we're looking at one this morning. But you probably noticed, or maybe you didn't, but Jesus is asked over 183. I doubt you took the time to count. I'm a pastor. This is what I do. I count. 183. But do you know how many times Jesus responds directly to a question? Out of 183 questions given to him, he only replies to three directly. Have you noticed? How did he respond to the question? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus start answering him and giving him statements? No, Jesus responds with a question. Now, he does this purposely because he doesn't want to just address his words. He wants to address his heart. And it's easy for us to mask the true conditions of our hearts by masking it with words. It's kind of like an iceberg. Have you ever seen an iceberg? Maybe you've gone on an Arctic cruise and you saw these beautiful glaciers. Do you know what percentage of the iceberg you actually see? when you see an iceberg, you know what percentage of it you actually see? Throw out a number. The answer, well, you guys are smart. Maybe you're here first service. You only see 10% of the iceberg. So that means there's 90% of the iceberg that is underneath the surface that you never get to see unless you put on the gear and get some scuba gear on and brave enough to jump into that cold water. But Jesus is not scared to get into some cold waters. And so what does he do? He asks him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me a good teacher? Only God is good. Now, is Jesus saying that he's not God? No, he's not saying that. But Jesus is asking, why are you calling me good? And so doing, he's getting underneath his assumption of what goodness is. Because for the man, as we've already seen, goodness is just me obeying the rules. Because if you play by the rules of life, then you should get the good things of life. And we still play by that in our culture today, right? You get good grades, you get into the good school, you get into the good program, you graduate, you do, you know, you get into the internship, you get to the job, you get the job, you get the paycheck, you get the spouse, you get the spouse, you get the paycheck, you get the house, right? You just, plus one, plus one, plus one, plus one, plus one. But we're always looking for the next one. And the next one is never going to be good enough. So Jesus says to him and asks him a question, what is your definition of goodness? And if I am good, are you calling me God? Because only God is good. But Jesus just is a good shepherd, right? He doesn't lay it on thick in the very beginning, but he's about to rock this guy's world. And he says to him, you know the commandments. You're a commandment obeying guy. You're a good follower of the law. Let's do a quick check and balances. Let's do some accounting here. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then he says to him, what was his response? Teacher, I've done all of that since my youth. Now, obviously, his mother wasn't there. Because his mother would have said, sorry. But this man was self-righteous. He thought he could do it on his own. But Jesus says to him lovingly and challenging him, as it were, you're riddled with pride. And your pride is blinding you from the reality, the true reality that you're fallen from God, that you're not connected with God. And that is why you're in this trouble to begin with. But notice, Jesus left out a few commandments, didn't he? If he was really a student of the law, he would have said, Jesus, you got 5 through 9, but you missed the other ones. But why do you think Jesus looked over those? Because the young man went to, he knew the ones that he would build his life on, and he knew he was all about self-righteousness, but God said, you're missing the very beginning of the law. The law being the Ten Commandments, 2 tablets. The one on the left, the first 4, is our relationship with God. Do not have any other gods before me. As a result, do not make any idols. Remember to not take my name in vain. Remember to observe the Sabbath, to worship and to rest. But this man wasn't even thinking about that. Because it wasn't about God, his kingdom, his righteousness. It was about his own. But then notice what is the other commandment, the other tablet, 5 through 10, what is the one that Jesus left off there? Thou shalt not covet. This man was breaking these laws all over the place. Because when Jesus comes to him and says to him, what's he going to do right now? He goes, well, all right, you've done all that, which you haven't. And even the ones you think you obey, you obviously need to download my podcast on the Sermon on the Mount, because I'm going to tell you why you're breaking those too, but I'm not going to do that yet. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to, in a swift, powerful checkmate move, ask you to do just one more thing. You want one more thing? I'll give you one more thing. Sell everything that you have. This one thing you lack. Sell everything, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. If you want to truly be rich in my kingdom, if God, you're saying God is truly first, then sell everything. So my other people, you can be a blessing to other people knowing that you're going to have riches, treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But what was the response in verse 23? But the young rich ruler heard these things and became sad. He grieved. Why? Because he was extremely rich. How countercultural is that? Our culture says if you get extremely rich, you'll be extremely happy. But this man was extremely rich and he was extremely unhappy, even to the point of severe grief. But this is how Jesus operates. He cuts past our superficialities. He cuts around. He moves around our walls that we put up. And he goes straight to our hearts. And he says, you're not pursuing the kingdom of God first. You're just really all about yourself. You're not trusting God for eternal life. You're trusting in your wealth, in your youth, and in your power. But the question is, Jesus says, do all this, come and follow me. But where would Jesus, if literally in that time, if he would have followed Jesus, where was Jesus going? Where was he leading his disciples in this portion of the story of Jesus' earthly ministry? He was leading them to Jerusalem. For him to be betrayed, imprisoned, beaten, put on a cross after being tortured so that he would die for the sins of his people. This is what he would have saw. You see, Jesus doesn't ask for something from us that he doesn't do for us first. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace, you know it. You know the grace that Jesus has given you. Yes, the call seems high. Yet it seems drastic to sell everything and give everything to the Lord. Lord, I'm hearing you that this might be what it means to seek first the kingdom, but Lord, I'm extremely rich and I like my shiny things. But Jesus says, you know the grace that I've given to you. Though I was rich, yet for your sake I became poor, that you through my poverty may truly become rich. Heavenly wealth, heavenly treasure. You see, Jesus can command you this morning, worship me. He's God. No one else gets to say that, but he does. He could command your worship and your adoration, but he doesn't just leave it there. He shows you why he's worthy of it too. By showing you what love truly is, by giving you and offering you through his life, death, and resurrection what true love is, meaning I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin, which is death on this cross. I'm going to take your burden upon my back, something that you cannot bear. I'm going to take it upon my shoulders, not just for you, but the sins of this world. And in one majestic display of grace, open up my hands and receive the wrath of the Father. That is something that you and I deserve. That is love. That is connection. Jesus sacrificing himself for you. And the Father was pleased to place our sin upon Jesus and punish him in our stead. And it's through his resurrection 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have this connection with God as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, even in these moments, drawing you into faith, drawing you into deep connection with the Father who has created you. But Jesus says you have to give it all. Oh, Pastor, you're telling me that I have to go to my bank account right now and write a big check and just go back to zero? Zero? Is that what the point of this passage? I hope you don't leave thinking that. And some of you are like, whew. It doesn't mean you have to be poor to worship Jesus. I mean, like, literally poor. It's not necessarily. There are many rich followers of Jesus. Right, the very next passage, he talks about Zacchaeus, another rich man. The man who wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, rich man. Later on, Lydia, a rich businesswoman who funded gospel ministry from her wealth. See, that's not the point. The point is that you have to give everything you have. But maybe might be your call, but it's not the call generally. But what is the point here? Jesus is bringing up some deep issues and problems and danger of being wealthy. He's telling you to be cautious with your wealth because of what it can do to you. It's a monster. It's a dangerous thing, being wealthy. You know why? Because it can give you a false sense of independence and bring you to a false sense of confidence that you are the sustainer of your life. That you're the maker and sustainer of your life. And you don't, as a result, you don't really need God. You can do God as a plus one. I can fit God in on a Sunday for an hour. But giving my life, like he's calling this rich young ruler, I can't do that. Brother, sister, if that's you this morning, you are in danger. You are in deep danger of missing the kingdom of God that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. And the result is not happiness or joy or purposelessness. What it is that you're going to leave this place with sorrow and grieving as this young man. You're so close to the kingdom. Right now, you're so close. Jesus says to trust me like a little child. The other danger of being wealthy is the call that can be missed if you don't steward it well. So the question is, are you using your wealth for the kingdom of God? For his glory and for the world's good? Or are you using it to build your kingdom? That's the danger of wealth. Jesus says, to those who are given much, much is expected. These are Jesus' words, not mine. He continues, he says, those who are given much, much will be asked. So a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who is given much is someone who is open-handed and says to the Lord, you have blessed me with much. Lord, bring it on. What do you want me to do? Who's in need? Show me the need. And so that's a value we have here in Spanish River. Being all in, wearing the shirt all in, being a member here of All In, we just celebrated God and his work, bringing 30 new members in over the last couple of weeks into our family. We're celebrating that, but that family has values. The first value is that we're biblically anchored. We believe in this book, that this is the word of God spoken to us, that there's power in this book, that this book transforms lives and is the true word of God spoken to us. We're biblically anchored. And as a result of being biblically anchored, we are called to be grace-centered. Because God has been gracious to us, we're called to be gracious to other people. And the third value is that we're open-handed. We don't close off what we have from the world, but we give to the world and to give to our community. We give to our church, to our brothers and sisters in need, all our resources. We don't hold them back in closed hands, but we offer it freely. And when you do those three things, what do you become? Kingdom focused, which is our fourth value. So ask yourself, do you value these four things? Do you value God's word? Do you value being grace-centered? Do you value being open-handed? Are you doing that? And as a result, are you truly kingdom-focused? Now, I want to take a moment here. If you're here this morning and you're not a member, we're glad that you're here, but this is not, what I'm about to say next is not for you. It's for our members. It's for our family. Right now, we have a family meeting. Right now, we currently, over the last month, are trending in the deficit in giving. To the point that we're $237,000 behind in giving. As a pastor, it's my job to inform you of the status of where we're at. But also to let you know, once again, I'm speaking to family here, that only 50% of our members give anything financially to Spanish River Church. That is hard news to hear, but I need to be honest with you of where we're at. Now, the Lord blesses what you give. Thank you for giving. And we just showed you a beautiful story of Gavin Felix planting a church, celebrating 1 year, seeing God's work in the midst of Coral Springs, bringing transformation to people's hearts and lives and families and marriages. This is what happens when you give. And God is welcoming you to do his kingdom work. But it takes all of us as a family chipping in, giving. So I'm going to ask you that this week you spend time in prayer and say, Lord, what can I give right now? And step forward in faith and give it. Just give it. We're all at different places financially, but we all can give something. What a beautiful testimony could it be in a few months we could move that 50% down to 45%, to 40, to 30, to 20. What can God do if all of us are contributing to the cause? But the reality is that God makes us a promise when we seek him first and uses our resources for his kingdom. He promises, as Jesus says here, to give us treasure in heaven. And that is not only the life to come, but that the life now. God promises you to bless you now with a great treasure. The young man went away sad, grieving, because in his mind, the cost of following Jesus was just too high. Do you agree with him? Is that your assessment of Jesus? Or has grace so gripped you and your sin so wrecked you that your heart raises up in worship to a loving God who cares for you and died for you and gives you all that you need? But not only is it a great treasure, but it's a secure treasure. No one can take that treasure from you. But God will continue to multiply it and grow it and give you meaning, purpose, and radically transform this world through you joining his ministry. To be clear, God doesn't need you to build his ministry. He doesn't need me, but he invites you to do kingdom work. And that salvation that is given to us, no one can take it away. That great connection that we all need, Jesus has given it to you so that you know that you're secure in God's grace. And that great treasure, that secure treasure, is a treasure that gives to other people. It's open-handed. So don't go away sad this morning. But the invitation is to walk away with cheerful gladness because God is welcoming you to give to him and his cause cheerfully. And to serve sacrificially, because that is what Jesus has done for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, repenting. Lord, we confess that we build our kingdom and we value it above yours. Lord, we confess, would you forgive us? And in that stead, give us your Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit. And open up our hearts to your work. Let us hear what you're speaking to us. And let us take steps of faith and in boldness, going where you lead. Lord, you call us to come follow you, Lord. Help us to follow. For where you lead is the path for life itself, even life eternal. Please stand now and let us worship our Savior, Jesus Christ.